And that can make us, like Naomi, bitter and cynical. Not just towards life, but even towards God. Or we too can begin to think that God is against us. And even if the pain that we experience, the bitterness that we experience, doesn't take us to that level, most of us still struggle to believe that God truly cares for us in the midst of our circumstances. And so there's good reason for us to consider how Naomi's bitterness is defeated. However, as I say that, I feel the need to immediately give some disclaimers, to immediately point out that there are some really unhelpful ways to read this story. And there are really unhelpful ways to read what we've been thinking about with God's providence. Because if we read them in these ways, it actually contributes to our bitterness. It increases it. And the first way that we can misread this story is simply by failing to consider the amount of time involved. All right, if you were to sit down with the book of Ruth and start at chapter 1 with verse 1 and you were to go all the way through chapter 4, it'd only take you about 15 minutes. It's a short, brief read. And the problem that I find often in the church is that we have a tendency to kind of unconsciously read that brevity into the story itself. And we can almost assume that God's solutions and God's answers are these quick fixes, right? It wraps up like all of our favorite situational comedies and TV shows, right? A problem is raised and it's solved in 20 minutes or 40 minutes. It's not like that. We think that these things get dealt with in a quick and straightforward way, but that's not the story. It's tempting to think that way because when we're in the midst of pain and difficulty, right, we really want those quick solutions. And that's understandable, I mean, because who wants their pain prolonged? Who wants their difficulty extended? That it's okay that we think that, but that's not how God usually works. And it's not even how he works here in Ruth. And if we expect God to work quickly in the midst of life's challenges and difficulties, we will be disappointed more often than not. And that disappointment can make us bitter toward God. But when you consider the actual timeline involved in the book of Ruth, it should change your expectations of how long things take when God is working. Because as we've seen throughout Ruth, God is working. And it's a long story. Right before this story even starts, we're told in the very first verse of the book of Ruth that this is the time when the judges ruled. And remember, that means this is a time of chaos, of turmoil, of violence and oppression. It means that before this story even gets started, Naomi's probably had a hard life, an uncertain life. And then again, when the story starts in chapter 1, it starts with the report of a famine in the land. Then we're not given any indication of how long Naomi and her husband and her sons lived in the midst of that famine before they went down to Moab. But then when they do go down to Moab, we're told that they're there for 10 years. And in those 10 years, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. Mahlon and Chilion, her sons, die. She's not just in Moab for 10 years. She's in Moab for 10 hard, confusing, uncertain, bitter years. And even when Naomi and Ruth arrive back in Bethlehem, right, it's not like there's instant relief and instant deliverance. They start to see some glimpses. Right? They had heard that God had brought food back to the land. They're going in hope. And there's some immediate response through Boaz. There's a reason to have hope. But remember, there's time that passes there. This is the whole of the barley and the wheat harvests. It would have been 2 to 3 months of wondering what was going to be next. What happens when the harvesting's done and we don't have daily food that we're bringing in? There's uncertainty. And then even after that, like when we get to this chapter, when Ruth and Boaz get married, right, yes, there's of course some relief of some of the physical pressures and some of the physical uncertainty, but there's still big questions. I mean, at the very base of things, right, this is the time when there is incredibly high mortality rates for mothers and children. So there's 9 months of waiting. Will this work out? Will there be an heir? Will things be okay? You know, forget 15 minutes. At a bare minimum, this is like at least an 11-year journey, an 11-year story. And again, 11 hard, confusing, uncertain years. Now, there are things that we can learn from the book of Ruth about how God works to defeat bitterness, but none of them are quick fixes. In fact, there's no timeline attached to how God is going to work, either in the book of Ruth or anywhere else in Scripture. And in my life and my ministry, through experience, I can say, I think, with confidence that God does work. I've seen it. But I can tell you with equal confidence, if not more confidence, that he doesn't usually work according to the timeline I'd prefer. So when you read this book, don't think of it as a quick situation, a quick solution, and try to import that into whatever you're struggling with. A second unhelpful way to read this story, and I'll be briefer on this point, is to read it as a blueprint for how God always works. And I think this is a real temptation for us, right? It's easy to come to the book of Ruth and see these nice resolutions. It all works out in the end. And we can start to see that as some sort of guarantee that this is how God always works. Or at least how he always works if we have faith or if we act a certain way. You know, God gives Ruth a husband. He gives her a son. Naomi has an heir to care for her needs and to continue the family name. See, for those who trust God, all things work out. Wrong. That is not the point of this story. And again, if you think that's the case, you will be disappointed more often than not, and that disappointment has the potential to increase your bitterness rather than defeat it. Again, there are lessons for us to learn here. Ruth is a book all about God's mysterious providence, and from that we should find encouragement. We've been talking about that for months now. We should find encouragement from the fact that he is always working. And yet again, the whole point of providence is it's mysterious. The whole point of providence is we don't see how God is working. We don't understand it in the here and now. The promise that he's working doesn't guarantee anything to us about how he will work out the things in this life. He's nowhere promised us that every difficulty will be resolved here and now in a way that we can understand. He doesn't promise us a happy resolution to all of our pain and distress in this life. Yeah, we see that kind of resolution in Ruth and Naomi's life, and that's great. But it was never promised to them. I mean, you have to consider the fact that there would have been other childless widows in Israel at this time who were faithful and yet died as childless widows. Ruth and Naomi have much of their suffering alleviated in their lifetime, right? They receive security and love and marriage and heirs, and we should rejoice with them in that blessing. We should rejoice in all blessings and all things that God gives to us and to others. We should give thanks. But the point of Ruth is not that every single situation will turn out how we want it to. And again, that's clear in here. Do you think Naomi wanted her husband to die? Wanted her sons to die? No. What we see in Ruth is that while God doesn't promise to resolve all suffering and all difficulty in this life, he does continue to work, even in the midst of those things. And he works in the midst of those things to fulfill his ultimate promises for his people. And with that in mind, let's maybe turn back to the story here and see how it shows us the defeat of Naomi's bitterness and how that might guide us in seeing God defeat our own bitterness. So we left off last time in chapter 4, right? Boaz had gone to the town gate, the official meeting place, and he'd sorted through all the kind of legal ramifications so that he could act as the Goel, the redeemer for Naomi and her family. He's going to purchase her land to make sure that it stays within the family, it stays in the inheritance. He keeps the name of Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband, alive. And with that, he agrees to care and provide for Naomi, and particularly to marry Ruth, which was his ultimate goal. But with that also comes the expectation that should they have children, should Boaz and Ruth have children, the firstborn male will inherit everything that Boaz just paid for. He will be the one that continues the family line of Elimelech and his sons. And then we get to verse 13 here in the passage this morning. And basically, it's a very quick summary. It's kind of rushing again through the time. And in a shorthand way, it says that that's just what Boaz did. He takes Ruth as his wife, and they consummate the marriage. Yet in verse 13, though, we also see something really important. Because verse 13 is the only place in the entire book of Ruth where God is explicitly said to act. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. It's important to say that that's not the normal way that the Bible talks about conception. It's not the normal way that Scripture describes conceiving children, even though it's true, right? The Lord gives life. But when the conception of a child is talked like about in this way in Scripture, it's usually highlighting that there's something unique. There's something special happening here. And what we'll see in a minute is that some of that is probably highlighting the special nature of how God will work through this child and his descendants. But it's probably also highlighting something special in the immediate context of these people's lives. And there's something that we can tend to miss when we do like this quick read of Ruth. Right, Boaz marries Ruth, and so he's caring for her and Naomi. However, there would have also still been a cloud of uncertainty hanging over the situation. Right, there's a cloud hanging over the story, and that uncertainty would have been focused on the question of whether it would even be possible for a child, for an heir, to be born. Right, at the end of chapter 3, there were many blessings and prayers to that effect, but there's no guarantee. And in fact, to the people there, it probably seemed unlikely. Because you have to remember the circumstances here. Remember, Ruth had previously been married for 10 years. And she had been married for about 10 years in a culture where you had as many kids as possible as quickly as possible. And after 10 years, Ruth has no children. See, Boaz and Ruth are entering marriage with the knowledge that Ruth is struggling with infertility. It's another pain that she has endured in this story, a pain that many of you know well. But that's the context of verse 13. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. This is a great understatement in the story. What it's really saying is, it's a miracle. A son is born. And even if it's not in the technical sense a miracle, what it's saying is that God is working here beyond everyone's expectation to provide a child where there was little hope for one. And that probably explains some of the exuberant praise and joy that you see from the women of the town in verses 14 and 15, right? They're kind of gushing about this situation. It says, then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. the child, that is, not the Lord. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who's of more value than seven sons. She's given birth to him. Right? They're ecstatic about this situation. They see it as an obvious gift of the Lord. It's not the normal course of things. And probably what's happening here is that they're refuting Naomi's claim in chapter 1. In chapter 1, she says, the Lord has made me empty. He's emptied my life. He's emptied my future. And they're saying, that's not true. She said, God is against me. And they're saying, no, he's not. I know it looked like it. I know it felt like it. But he's given you a redeemer. He's given you a restorer. He's given you a nourisher, someone to care for you. And it's important to say that this is not saying that this child undoes all the pain and loss that she experienced. It's not saying that at all. It's simply saying that she has new reason to hope. That where she thought there was no hope, God provides hope. It's saying that her worst fears for her future and her life will not come true. Because God has provided for her in an incredible way. In a particular note, I think they're also showing her that this was happening even when she didn't recognize it. Right? They point to Ruth, who loves you, whose love for you is of more worth than seven sons. Think about how she came back to Israel with you, how she pledged herself to you. She's been by your side. She's been providing for you. This daughter who loves you, through her, God is providing. And you know what? He actually has been providing. We get to verse 16, and Naomi takes the child and lays him on her lap and becomes his nurse, or you might say foster mother, or lots of other ways we can interpret that. It's the impression that this child is being taken into her home. In some capacity, she's going to help raise and be a mother to this child, right? It's a son born to her, the woman will say in the next verse, because he's fulfilling her family line. But this is where we start to see her bitterness is defeated as she moves from bitterness to trust. And it's seen in this picture of contentment as she receives this child into her lap. She receives this child into her life. You get the sense that she's content with what the Lord has provided. It's more than she expected. Again, it doesn't completely heal the loss. This isn't an all or nothing situation. It's not an either or situation. She has experienced real loss, but in this child, she sees real hope. She has real joy. And she recognizes this and trusts God. And as she does that, her lament is again replaced with contentment. And right, it's not clearly stated here. You're not seeing a proof text verse of this, but it's pictured. You have to imagine in this narrative the contrast in scenes. I remember this scene in chapter 1 as the women gather around Naomi. And she's almost yelling at them, don't use that name. Call me bitter. Because God's against me. You can see the posture, the brokenness, the weighed downness. And yet then in this scene, the women gather around her. They shower her with praise. And she doesn't say, stop it. That's not true. You have this image of these women speaking blessings over her, thanking God for this child as she receives a child into her lap and becomes the nurse. It's a picture of joy. You can almost imagine the tears of joy running down her face as she sees that her story is turning out differently than she imagined. And in verse 17, again, the women say that their son has been born to her. Explain that, but they call him Obed. And we've seen in Ruth, right, the names are important. They're significant. And Obed means servant because he will be the one that serves God's purposes for Naomi, who restores her life, restores her hope. But he's also willing to be the one that serves God's greater purposes for his people. Because this story ends with a hint of the fullness, the greater fullness that God is going to bring through this situation. That Obed is the father of Jesse, who's the father of David, the great king. And this is interesting too, because Naomi's going to die and not know any of that. She's not mentioned in David's story. She's left the scene. There's a picture of hope beyond her life because God is doing something bigger. Right? And there's a sense here where this concludes the irony of chapter 1. In chapter 1, we saw Elimelech, whose name meant, "My God is King," and yet the circumstances all seem to suggest otherwise. But the story ends with the name of the great king. Through Naomi and Ruth's bitter circumstances, God is giving a redeemer, not just to them, but to Israel. That's a really important point. Because here's God's bigger purpose in this situation, to bring resolution not just to Naomi and to Ruth, but to all his people. And again, it's interesting. This book starts with the reference to the time of the judges. That this is all taking place in the time of the judges, where it was all chaos and it was all violence and it was all instability and uncertainty. But it ends with the name of a king. With the hope that while the judges were ruling and it was all a mess, the king was coming. None of the people in the story could see it. But that's what God was working towards. To bring one who would rule. Who would bring justice. Who would bring truth. Who would bring peace. And so we see this is bigger than Naomi could imagine. But even in what she could see, her bitterness is defeated. But what does that teach us? How can our bitterness be defeated? Well, I mean, some of it we can go back to what I said at the beginning. Don't have a timeline for God. And I know that sounds like cold comfort, but the less we put God on a timeline, I think the more we'll be able to see some of the blessings he's doing when we stop thinking that he needs to work according to our time frame. But then also, maybe like Naomi, we have to realize that it's not all or nothing. It's not either or. That we can receive good things from the hand of the Lord even in the midst of bad things. We can learn to be content in what he has provided, and by faith we can trust that that might be evidence of bigger things. There's an exercise, I've encouraged some of you here to do this before. Like, oftentimes when we struggle in our faith, we struggle with joy in our faith, it is at this precise point that we struggle with thankfulness. So I've encouraged people often, and I do this from time to time, to just sit down with pen and paper and start writing out everything that you can think of to thank God for. Every single blessing, however minor, however major, however mundane, however spiritual. Thanking God for clothes, for food in your stomach, for a roof over your head, for skin, for whatever. And as you start to list out all those blessings, you can maybe have a sense that he is providing, he is caring. And yet, the other way that your bitterness is defeated is by not basing your hope on those particular circumstances. Even in this present life, while we might have good things, it's not going to undo all of the evil that we suffer. We're not going to see easy resolutions, right? For most of this story, Naomi thought she knew what God was doing, and she was always wrong. It led her to wrong conclusions and wrong actions because she thought this. But for most of that 11-year journey, she really couldn't tell what God was up to. And as I said, even at the end of her life, when she's received good things and rejoiced in them, she still didn't know the fullness of what he was going to do. Of how through their difficult circumstances, he was going to bring even greater blessing to his people. Well, we can't see those things either. We can't see all that God is up to, but he is up to something. Just as Naomi couldn't have perceived what her life was being woven into, she couldn't have imagined the greater story that she was being made a part of. We can't see the bigger picture of our own lives, let alone what God is doing beyond that. And so if that's true, why can we trust that God isn't against us, despite our circumstances? Well, the connections in this passage are pretty obvious. Through Naomi and Ruth and their bitter circumstances, God provides a redeemer of all of Israel and eventually a redeemer for all the world. Obed is the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. And if you go to Matthew's gospel, you see those people, Ruth included, are put into Jesus' genealogy. That David is the father of Jesus. He's his ancestor. Long after Ruth, right, God works in the lives of her descendants to bring a king into the world that's even greater than David. God gives another unexpected birth to a young woman. And that child would become a redeemer, a servant, a restorer of life, a nourisher to God's people. Christ comes to wrap our story into the larger story of what God is doing as he calls us out of darkness and out of bitterness and out of strife into his love, into the power of his blood shed for his people to restore them to life with God. As he rises in new life and resurrection and promise of bringing that life to the world. We don't see it yet, but that's the story that God is working. Go back through your order of worship later today. Look at the verses we read. Look at the songs we read and consider how many of them are talking about the future that we cannot see. But because we know how God has worked in these women's lives, because we've seen how he's worked through them to bring about the fullness of redemption in the cross and the resurrection of Christ, we can trust that whatever we're facing now, it will one day be resolved in the resurrection. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of Ruth and the story of Naomi. And Father, we thank you that this sister of ours, who we will meet one day, that you gave her things that she could hold on to. You gave her a promise of new life in a child that she could hold. But we thank you that your work in her life and in the life of your people was so much bigger than that. Father, we thank you that through that child, another child was born, and that he has become our Redeemer. Father, though we can't hold him in our hands now, that we can't see him the way that Naomi saw Obed, we pray that you would help us to look back to all that he has done and to find strength and comfort in that. Help us to look to all that Christ has endured for us and use it to give us strength to endure the bitterness of this world and defeat our bitterness with the joy of his life and his love. To that end, Father, we pray now as we come to the table that Christ has left us as another picture, another promise of his provision. Pray that you would help us to come and to be fed, to eat and drink, and to know a table of joy is what waits for us. Help us to be strengthened by the body and the blood of Christ spiritually as we feed on him through faith. Help us to know your provision even in the midst of our current circumstances. We thank you for these things and ask that you would use them for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.